All right, everybody found your seat. Go ahead and stand up if you would. Hey, let me ask you a question. How many of you want to change in some area of your life? Let's see, how many would like to change some area of your life? All right. Now, would everybody kind of shout out what it is? No, would you? Most of us would like to change in some part of our life. And we're going to call it renovation. And I have renovated a few houses lately. I got rid of some rental property I had. And also, we bought the house beside us. Pretty soon, my mother and father is going to be part of our church here. They're moving down October the 10th, and I've just about got that house renovated. And if you've done much renovating, you know all that entails in that. But I want to talk about changing, whether it's a habit or issues or something you're doing in your life. I want to talk to you about how you can have those things change. Because some of you, the thing that you raised your hand on is something you've been wanting to change for the last, 300 years, something like that, for a long, long time. And the question is, why isn't it changing? If you want it to change, you desire it to change, why aren't you changing? Sometimes it's because we take the wrong medicines. I told you one time I was taking a medicine and I kept getting hungry and hungry and hungrier. And then realized one day I looked at it was my dog medicine. Of course, somebody was steroids that belonged to my dog. And sometimes you take the wrong medicine for what you want or how you think that you need to change. And some people say, "Well, I want to change." I said, "What are you doing?" And they'll describe what they're doing, and I go, you know, like a guy that wants to stop, if you got a problem with drinking and all you, what do you do? Well, every day I think, I'm not going to drink. And there's things that occur that you're taking or you're approaching it the wrong way. So I want to talk to you this morning about that. In Romans chapter 12, we'll start, do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Okay, there's the change. Transform means to be changed from one thing to another. It means to change from whatever state you're in to whatever state you want to be, to whatever state you're at, to where the Lord wants to bring you to. There's the word change. And then in that one phrase, it tells us how we are to change. Because we think that the way change occurs is that you stop doing something and you start doing something different. So we approach it that way, even though that may be the end result, it's the cart before the horse. Because transformation does not occur because you decide one day to stop doing something and start doing the good thing. Here's how it works. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be what? By how? By the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable. How can you be changed? And the whole context was, you can be changed to where you start doing the will of God in your life. In every aspect of your life, you start doing the will of God. Instead of, fleshing out, instead of living a habit, living a lifestyle, you begin to do and live out the will of God. How do you do that? It all begins by transformation. Then how does the transformation occur? By the renewal of your mind. Let me tell you, change starts in your mind before it starts in your body. It's got to begin with a belief. It's got to begin with a thought. It's got to begin mentally, or at least soulishly, the belief. And I'll show you that as we get into it. I want to call this the message today is no renovation, no transformation. If the glove don't fit, you must acquit. Come on. No renovation, no transform. Say that with me. No renovation, no transformation. I'll explain that, what that means. Father, we ask you today that you would open our hearts and open our minds like you did the disciples that night when you walked the road from Emmaus with them. And Lord, you opened their understanding. And when they did, their life changed from depression to joy. We praise you today, Father. I ask you to open our hearts, open our minds that we can receive truth. And that truth will transform us and set us free. We love you. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. Amen. Look at somebody and say, no renovation, no transformation. Say it to somebody, would you? Say it 10 times real fast and then you'll go back. All right, you can be seated today. The key word here is renewal. And the word, it's an important word because the word renew or renewal there means, it's an anakinesis, it means to renovate. The word renew says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the the word renewal or renew is the word renovation. It means to renovate. How many has ever renovated your home? Let's see, most of you have renovated your home. That means there's old stuff there you had to dig out, tear out, replace, repaint, recarpet, resheetrock. If you want to see a change in your life, if you want to be transformed, you're going to have to renovate. You'll see no lasting change. You'll be the yearly diet that takes place on January. Most of you know start to about the 15th now. It'll start on January, and it'll be that 1 year, we're going to lose weight. We're going to do it. We just made up our minds. And then, by March, you're eating anything, Easter bunnies, chocolate this, chocolate that. Because change, lasting change, does not begin with changing habits. It begins with a belief system that's changed. It begins with a renovation of your mind. Transformation comes when you renovate your mind. Now, Trent, listen to this. You've got to do that. Our behavior will change when our thinking changes. All behavior is built on a belief, whether you know that or not. All behavior is built. Eating the forbidden fruit, they thought and believed would make a blessing on their life. The devil confused them. The devil tricked them. And Eve believed that eating that fruit would literally make her as wise as God. And they just told you, when I've talked to people before in counseling, said, I'm going to leave my husband because, see, I believe God wants us to be happy. They just told me their belief behind their behavior. Their belief, whatever they believe, is now having them act out in the physical their behavior. Their behavior is always based on a belief. I believe God wants me to be happy, so therefore I'm going to leave, I'm going to change, I'm going to do. And so what happens is you've got to deal with your mind. If you want to be transformed, you've got to begin to deal with the renovation of your mind. Behind every sin is a lie that I believe. It always starts in your mind. What are you doing? Look behind your actions and see what lie it is you've listened to do what you're doing. Many times I've seen when there's been a split up in a marriage, and I'm just using that as one example, because a spouse or one of the other ones has got some wrong advice from somebody, either at work. And I always say this, you go to work and you say, you know what my husband did or my wife did? And they go, I wouldn't live with a man like that. Well, they ain't got a man. Come on, somebody, they ain't got a man. Because I can tell this is going over well today. And the reason is because you begin to buy into a lie or buy into a system. Change always starts in the mind. Confront the lies. When you start dealing with these, then you'll begin to see the change. Romans 12 says, be transformed, be changed by the renovation of your mind. The way you think determines the way you feel, and the way you feel determines the way you act many times. Let me give you this way. Have you ever had somebody pull out in front of you? I mean, just pull out right in front of you. Anybody ever had that? How many of you pull out your gun? No, how many of you get all angry and upset about it? Be honest. And then, you're home, you're going, and then you pull over beside them, and then you look over, and there's a little 90-year-old gray, grandmother, and what happens to you then? Hopefully your anger goes, hopefully your anger leaves, and you look over and think, that could be my grandma, come on, that could be my grandmother. Some mean person could be, who's that mean person? Come on, granny, come on this way, I'll clear the way, What happens is, what you know and think determines how you feel. And many times how you feel will help you decide your actions. Many times you. So change occurs. Thoughts affect our emotions. And when you begin to know that, the more you know about something, the difference. John 8:32, Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. That means you're bound. That means there's something got a hold on you. That means there's a stronghold in your life. And Jesus said, the way you get out of strongholds, the way you break the bonds of actions and habits and things like that is know the truth. When you know the truth, that is what sets you free. Truth begins in your heart, in your mind. And so it begins, transformation begins in it. Expose the lies that your behavior is based on. Many times the difference between worldliness and godliness is a renewed mind. You know, one of the things I've learned about trying to change your behavior without a change in your belief is a waste of time. Just deciding you're not going to do this anymore without changing your belief. Beginning to see that even though you know it's wrong, you begin to understand it's wrong for you. And then you begin, you may say it with your mouth, but you've got to believe it in your heart. So one of the keys about it is you've got to deal with it. Look what Romans 8 says. It says, for those who live according to the flesh, set their what? Yeah, notice this. Those that live according to the flesh, here's how it's occurring. They setting their minds. They're thinking about it. Their thought patterns is on those things. They set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit have set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Renovation, transformation begins with the renovation of your mind. It's when you begin to renew it, as the King James says. But literally it means to renovate. You begin to renovate your mind and you will see from walking in the flesh to walking in the Spirit. If you will renovate your mind, get it off the things of the flesh, renovate it, begin to renew it in the things of the Spirit, you'll begin to walk in the Spirit. If you're fleshing out a lot, if you're walking in a lot of anger or jealousy or whatever it may, we'll see in just a few minutes, you can renovate it. You need to meditate on truth. If you don't meditate on truth, you will walk in a lie. All behavior is based on a lie. Bad behavior is based on a lie. All behavior is based on what you believe. So if you've got your mindset on the flesh and you're believing fleshly things, Joshua 1:8 says, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall, everybody say meditate. Meditate on it day and night. The word meditate is literally in the Hebrew, it's the word to mutter. Everybody say mutter. Webster says to mutter is to say something low as if you're speaking to yourself. And the Bible says that if you're going to change, if you're going to be prosperous, you've got to learn how to mutter. I mean, I don't know if your mama told you don't mutter. I'm telling you, mutter away. Mutter the word of God. Speak it to yourself. You know, the Bible says speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, speaking to yourself. So when you begin to do that, you begin to renovate your heart and your mind, some areas. And I want to talk to you about a few areas that the Lord gave me for today to renovate, because there's some areas I just feel like, and I'm going to give it out and then we're going to pray today. And the first one is the area of jealousy. Jealousy is one of the hardest, meanest things in this world, whether it's in a marriage, in a ministry, in a business, in a relationship, in a friendship, in a neighborhood, you name it. When jealousy comes in, jealousy, you know, I think it was Shakespeare that called it the green-eyed monster. But jealousy is that thing that literally tears relationships apart. Look what Song of Solomon says. Set me as a seal upon your heart, a seal upon your arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is fierce as the grave. Let me tell you something about jealousy. Jealousy is hell. Jealousy is hellish. It's that thing that consumes people. Whether it's between a man and a woman, between two guys, two girls, neighbors, co-workers, whatever it be. The classic example of jealousy is King Saul. At this point in his life, he's about 40 years old and he has disobeyed God. And God comes and says, I've taken the anointing from you and I've rejected you. I'm going to give it to a teenager. And this 40-year-old man becomes jealous of this teenager. I have seen in situations where dads have become jealous of their sons, moms jealous of their daughters, vice versa, you name it. But listen to what happened here. David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him. So Saul set him over the men of war, and this was good in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And as they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistines, the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines and songs of joy with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another, Saul has struck down his thousands and David, his what? They're both exaggerations. Neither one of those were true, but they're exaggerations. And Saul was what? You can just put in there, he was jealous. And this saying displeased him. They have described David 10,000. To me, they've only described thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul eyed. Everybody say the green eye. He put the green eye monster was on this little teenage boy. He got jealous. I'm going to tell you, I have been amazed at what jealousy has no realm, has no boundaries to it of what a person can be jealous of. And I've watched it through the years. People, they'll never name it or claim it, but they're just jealous. I mean, somebody will be blessed. And then somebody else that didn't will get jealous of the person. Come on, somebody. People will get jealous of him at work. Somebody will get promoted. Somebody will get this position, that position. Jealousy arose in the heart of Saul. And Samuel 16 and 23 says, whenever the harmful, everybody say harmful spirit. Let me tell you what jealousy. Jealousy is a spirit. And it's a harmful spirit. Whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well. And the harmful spirit departed from him. David would play in the harmful. That, let me tell you something. Jealousy is a spirit. It comes, it goes. Numbers 5, you'll see this. It's, in fact, they had this is the law of jealousy. Jealousy was a big thing in the Old Testament. And they had a law of jealousy, what you had to do with jealousy in your life. It says, this is the law in cases of jealousy. Everybody say jealousy. When a wife, though under her husband's authority, goes astray and defiles herself, if the spirit of jealousy comes upon him and he's jealous of his wife who has defiled herself, or if the spirit of jealousy comes over him and he is jealous of his wife, though she has not defiled herself. Because the list entails, let me tell you something, jealousy will eat you alive. And jealousy will make you do things you never thought you'd do. Jealousy will make you go out there with a key and key somebody's car. Come on, somebody. Jealousy will make you say things you never thought you'd say about somebody. Jealousy will help you spread rumors. Jealousy will help you keep your eye. Jealousy will make you go get a bugging device and bug it up. And jealousy will drive you to do the most crazy things in life.
Could I get a better amen this morning?
Jealousy. Have you ever had anybody jealous about you? Let me say it that way. Just put us on the good side of it. But jealousy, and Saul tried 21 times to kill David because of jealousy. 21 times Saul tried to kill David. And you got to know that because David, he would chase David all through the countryside. And David, and then he'd go to bed. And David, and you can read some of these instances where David went, began to sneak up to where Saul was, cut off the piece of his robe, came back, got his spear one time, got all this, and then would stand on the other side of the mountain and holler out, "Saul, Saul, what have I done?" And Saul would come out and he would come to himself and say, "David, you're more holy than I, and I'm wrong for doing what I'm doing for you." And then a few days later, he'd be after him again to kill him one more time. Let me tell you what jealousy do. Jealousy will make you schizo. Come on, somebody. You'll be one way one day, and you'll be the other way the next day. You'll be schizo. And you know what it says? When you read Saul's life, you'll find out something. He had seven major sins in his life. And you remember what Jesus says when a spirit's gone out of a man? You remember this? When he comes back, how many buddies does he bring with him? Come on, somebody. He always comes back by himself. He comes back with some buddies. Let me tell you what jealousy never lives by itself. It always has some buddies with it. That's why there's murder and witchcraft. That's why there can be, when jealousy has reached its end result, it always ends in murder, whether it's physical or whether it's mental or whether it's, social, whatever it may, it always ends in death. Jealousy is a harmful spirit. Never allow jealousy to grab hold of your life. I mean, battle it. Go against it. Go the opposite direction. When you're about to be jealous of somebody, help them. Give to them. Support them. Speak good about it. When somebody else is laying them low, defend them. Come on, somebody. Because jealousy is a spirit you never want to grab hold of you. because it'll make you bug somebody's phone line. It'll make you stay up late. It'll make you lay down and listen. I mean, it will make you do things you never thought you would do. Jealousy isn't dealt with. It will always lead to murder and to witchcraft. So on and on. So you need to deal with it. Guard yourselves. I've learned this. I know inside information. I'm going to tell you, there are two major ministries, one in New Orleans and one in Baton Rouge. And for years growing up, they were God was using them. And those two ministries became jealous of each other. And they literally destroyed each other. You've got to learn jealousy will destroy you. And whatever it is, you say, but I'm right, but I know it. Well, that's what all schizo people think. They all think they're right. They all think everything is going. They always have conspiracy theories. Deal with jealousy in your life. And if it is true, leave it in God's hands. You don't have to discover it. You don't have to expose it. Let God expose it. Let God, you just trust God and you just live in peace. Let me tell you, living without jealousy is a great way to live. Living without jealousy is a great way to live. Look at this. They tried to grab Moses one time. Says the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him. He took some of the spirit that was on him, put it on the 70 elders. God did this. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied but did not continue doing it. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad. And the spirit rested on them and they were among those registered, but they had not gone out of the tent, so they prophesied in camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from Moses, my Lord Moses, stop them. You know, a little bit of jealousy here. And listen to what Moses said. He said, are you jealous? Everybody say jealous. It's a jealous spirit trying to grab hold of you. See, sometimes you can not be just jealous for yourself. You can be jealous for your daughter, for your husband, for your wife, for your son. You can be jealous for a coworker. You can be jealous for a neighbor. That jealousy. And here's what Moses says. Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets and the Lord would put his spirit on. Isn't that a great way to live? Moses, it says, he said, I wish everybody would be blessed like I was. I hope they all were prophets. Listen, there's enough work. There's enough people. There's enough lost people. No church ever has to be jealous of another church. No Christian needs to be jealous of another Christian. And there's enough to go around. Come on, somebody. I've always learned this about God. You know, God, listen, if God don't have it, he can make a new one. Come on, he can supply it. So don't let jealousy. I like, listen to what they did to Jesus one time. They tried to get him into this. He says, they came to John and said, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan to whom you bore witness, look. Let me tell you, the devil will send people in your life to get you jealous. He'll send good people in your life. Did you notice what they did? Did you notice that? You did paint your house blue. Look, they're painting their house blue. Did you see that? You got a new TV. You got a 50-inch. They got a 60-inch TV. Did you hear that? They got a 60-inch TV next door. Devil will send people into your life to get you to be jealous. Watch this. And they came to John and said, Rabbi, he was with you across the, you know, your buddy, whom you bore witness. You know, you were doing good to him. He's baptizing. And they're all going to him. And John answered, a person can receive nothing unless it's given him from heaven. Come on, somebody. You yourselves bore witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but that he'd been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands at the hymn rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, the joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must say, come on. You know that. That killed all the jealous spirit trying to attach itself to John the Baptist. And you need to be ruthless with the spirit of jealousy. When you hear, how's your business doing? I don't know, man, we're about to go under. How's your doing? Best year we ever had in our lives. Well, that means God doesn't love. No, it doesn't mean nothing. No man can receive anything, says it was given from. Okay, I can tell you're enthused about this. Let's move right on. That is the spirit of jealousy. All right, we're dealing with that. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, love is not what? That's a lot of things, okay? But one thing, love is not jealous. Okay, now, second, that's renovation number one. Second thing that you need to renovate your life of is depression. You need to renovate your life of depression. Until you do, you will never change. One of the biggest attacks, Elijah went through a period of depression that the Lord dealt with him gently and not harshly. Because sometimes we say, come on, just snap out of it. How many has ever been through depression you just couldn't snap out of? The rest of you are lying, but the rest, you've been through a depression you just couldn't snap out of. And I remember I used to tell people, come on, just snap out of it, because I always have an upbeat personality. Da, da. And I remember one time I went through something, I was gnawing the carpet. I told people, I remember literally gnawing the carpet. Before I got married, but before I was going through something, I was gnawing the carpet. And I just remember those words in my brain, snap out of it. Come on, just snap out of it. Well, let me tell you, there's some things will not change until you renovate your mind. You've got to renovate. No transformation, no renovation. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of the one of them by this time tomorrow. And he was what? And he rose, ran for his life. Anybody ever run for your life? And came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. And he himself went a day's journey to the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, it's enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life. I am no better than my fathers. Anybody in here ever been so depressed you wanted to die? So depressed you wanted to die. And the Bible says Elijah was like that. He came to that place. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in a cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice. What are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very, very what? Jealous for the Lord. There are good jealousy. The God of hosts, for the people of Israel, has forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets. The sword, I am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said to him, go return your way to the wilderness, Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael, the king over Syria. That's it. So what happened was this. Elijah got into depression. And depression, you've got to understand this. There are burdens the Lord will give us. And then there are depressions the devil will throw in our lives. You need the wisdom to know the difference between it. Because there are seasons in our life when it's just a natural depression. Paul wrote and he said, a person that says, I have thought it necessary to send Epaphroditus to my brother and fellow worker and soldier and your messenger and minister of my need. He said, for he's been longing for you and he's been distressed because he heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, also lest I should have sorrow. How many know that sometimes sorrow is something that's natural? Sorrow is something that just happens in your life. Sorrow, you can have sorrow on sorrow. It's a natural thing. So there is a natural sorrow. It says, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears witness with me. I have great sorrow, increasing anguish in my heart. So there is a burden that comes from the Lord. But there's also a burden that comes from the devil. There are seasons when there is depression the devil tries to bring into your life that just lingers there. Year after year, week after week, month after month. And you need to renovate and you need to know that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Depression is not something that always comes from just natural things. The devil can throw depression on you to where you end up on all kinds of medications that just medicate you to where you literally out of your brain. You take it to where suddenly you become so medicated you can't hardly function. I don't know if you've ever watched the ads on all these different medicines. You ever watch the ads on these medicines? I mean, about if it's a 30-second commercial, at least half of it is, now, if you take this, you will feel bad. You will not be able to function properly. You do not, rah, rah, rah. You may lose your house. You may turn green. Your head from down, and by tomorrow you will be purple. You ever listen all this thing they have to do? I mean, some of this stuff that you take for depression, I mean, after they tell me the side effects, I'll be more depressed after I take it than before I took it. Is that right or wrong? I'm not going to tell you all the stuff they say is going to happen to you. But I'm going to tell you, I think, I think I'd just soon be depressed a little bit before I take all that and I can't do all this. So you've got to come to a place where depression, all right, that one you pretty well know. I'll leave that one there. The third area that I want to renovate, and this is one I want you to get, is the area of attraction. We are all attracted to certain people more than other people. All right? That is just the way we're made. That's the way God has made us, and we are. One of the things you've got to realize and renovate in your brain, if you're going to be a successful and you're going to be prosperous in your life, you've got to learn how to deal with attractions in your life. David did not fall with a prostitute. David fell with a godly woman. And Proverbs says it this way. It says, say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend. To keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. And it puts it in, listen, with her much seductive speech, she persuades him. And her smooth talk, she compels him. And then, now, I want you to get this. Because what that does in the book of Proverbs, it shows the real basis of attraction. Basis of most of the attraction and what happens in affairs has little to do with sex. So it has some. But most of the time, it has to do with ego needs. And that is the thing that Proverbs shows us, that she flattered with her lips. She seduced him. And that can be man or female. I mean, in our society, it goes both ways many times. And one of the keys about it is this. You've got to understand, it shows that flattery is a snare of the devil. It's a trap. And I don't know why the Lord laid this on my heart to deal with this morning. But I'm going to tell you, some of you at work are being flattered, and it's a trap of the devil. You maybe your husband hadn't told you how good looking you are. My wife's good looking. Come on. Maybe your husband hadn't told you how good looking you are or how attractive you are, and you're at work, and you know that guy, that vendor, that guy, the coworker, he's telling you how, you know, your hair's nice and pretty dress, and you know, if you lost weight, and oh yeah, you're so smart. And what happens is, flattery is a snare of the devil. Maybe your wife hadn't told you how strong you are and how handsome you are, and you know, and all of a sudden you're being, you know, flat. Listen, flattery is a snare, and you've got to learn how to deal with it. Listen, people know real quickly whether or not you're listening to what they're saying. They know whether or not you're giving in and you're listening and you're receiving what they're saying. I told you this one time. I think this was before I can't remember. I remember a woman came up here one time after service, and she said, "Do you feel my vibes?" And I said, "No, but I bet my wife can." Come on, somebody. I mean, right here in the middle of the sanctuary. Come on, somebody. And flattery will, it's a snare the devil brings. I remember we were in Holland one time, and there was a translator, and she had a husband who was a pastor and three small kids. And next thing, you know, she had and she said, you know, my husband makes me travel with this, you know, with somebody all the time. And there was a young guy with her. And then next thing we heard, she'd left her husband and the three kids and went off with this guy. Listen, flattery, and especially as you grow older, flattery is something the devil can use against you in your life. And you've got to learn how to renovate your mind. You know, they tried to do it to Jesus. Look at what happened in Matthew 22. The Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his own words. And they sent the disciples along with the Herodians saying, "Teacher, we know you are." Listen, they're going to start buttering him up and flattering him because, you know, flattery works with everybody else. And so we'll do a little flattery on him and we can trap him. We know you're true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you don't care about anyone's opinions, for you're not swayed by appearances. Tell us, what do you think of lawful pay tax? It was just flattery. And you've got to learn how to deal with that in your life, because flattery is a trap of the devil, and you need to learn how to renovate your heart and your mind and get your eyes on your own spouse and stay there. Come on, somebody say amen, would you? All right, the last one is this morning. You need to renovate your mind from restlessness. You ever had one of your kids just never could? You ever had your kid in your bed with you and they just wouldn't lay still? You ever had somebody that just wouldn't lay still? Lay still. Lay still. I said lay still. And what happens is there is a restlessness that in our society, we're always being bombarded that we need the newest this, the newest that. It lasts about 6 months and you got the new one. There is a restlessness that occurs in lives. And you need to learn how to renovate your mind. If you want to be transformed and steadfast, if you want to be somebody that can be, that's like a rock, you need to deal with restlessness in your life, in every area of your life, in your marriage, in your work. I had a guy one time, I'm going to tell you, about every 5-6 months, he quit his job and got him another job. We're not talking, go get another work at this McDonald's. I'm talking about corporate jobs. He worked for us for a while, and it wasn't about 6 months. He left here, went off somewhere else, went and worked at one of the big paper companies up yonder as a manager. 6 months late, just quit, got tired of that, went off to another one. Just hopping one job to the next, to the next. There is a restlessness that this world tries to bring into our lives that you need to renovate out of your mind. You don't always need the newest this. You don't always need the newest that. You don't need those. So let me talk about it. In stories, when I read the stories, there's expressed characters and there are implied characters. When I read parables that Jesus gave us, there is many times an express characters which are named, and then there are implied characters that are behind the scene. And in Luke chapter 15, it's a story of the prodigal son. And the express characters are the man and his two sons. But the implied character, I'll show you in just a second, is the devil. He said there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me." And he divided his property among them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had, took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when you begin to read that, it's a story of the prodigal son. And let me tell you what happened. It was a spirit of restlessness that caused this boy to do what he did. It wasn't he wanted more money because he already had all the money. It wasn't that he, in that day, they shared. And he wasn't that he wanted more stuff. He had all the stuff. He didn't want servants. He already had servants. It wasn't possession, it was position. I want to do with what I got the way I want to do it. A restlessness began to grab hold of him. And what you've got to watch in your life is when a spirit of restlessness is stirred up in you. You're in a great place. I mean, this boy was in a great place. His daddy loved him. His daddy took care of him. He had servants. They were blessed. And this boy began to get restless in his spirit. I'll never forget Dr. Cho. He said years ago, one night he woke up and his wife was beside him and his wife was snoring. How many of you wives? No, who's going to ask you? Hey, his wife was snoring. And he said in his brain, this thought came, "Who have I married?" And he thought in his brain, he says, "Of all the fish in the sea, I marry a snore. Come on, I marry a woman that snores." And then he thought, he says, "I need to get me a new wife. I need a non-snoring wife. I need to get me a new wife." And he said, this is Dr. Cho. Dr. Cho has the biggest church in the world. This is going through his brain. I need to get me a new wife. Everybody say a spirit of restlessness. Stirring up. And he said, all of a sudden, he said, the truth came to me. "You shall know the truth, and the truth will do what? Set you free." And he said he got up and he commanded that spirit. And he said, Dr. Joe, he said, "I literally saw the curtains move when that thing left the room." See, let me just tell you, sometimes you're not smart enough to think of that stuff yourself. Come on, somebody. We give ourselves way too much credit sometimes. There are thoughts being planted in our brains. And it's a spirit of rest. Who do they think? They don't appreciate me. They don't appreciate what I do. Well, who are you doing it for? Come on, somebody. A spirit, and listen, let me tell you something about being blessed. Being blessed has nothing to do with what a CPA can run up on a spreadsheet, has nothing to do with what a mechanic can fix for you. Has nothing to do with what you hang in your closet. You can be busted, disgusted, and broke and still be blessed of God. All those other things can be symptoms of a blessing, but they're not a blessing. And what you learn is this, you come to a place in your life that you literally, you do not give in to a spirit of restlessness. One of the main definitions of being blessed is happy, and that's okay. But the devil is limited, and he cannot stop you. Let me tell you something about the devil. Devil cannot curse you when you're blessed. But what he does is he tries to stir up restlessness in you to get you out of the place of blessing so that he can allow yourself to bring the curse upon your life. I want you to hear that very carefully. When it occurs, see, when Balaam was hired by Balak in the Old Testament to curse Israel, the Bible says he told Balak, the king, I can't curse him. Whom God has blessed, nobody can curse him. And in the book of Revelation, it says, I hate the doctrine of Balaam. You know what the doctrine of Balaam was? The doctrine of Balaam was that spiritual warfare that goes on that gives people a spirit of restlessness to get out from under their blessing and out from under the covering so they can curse themselves. Balaam said, teach Israel. He said, get those women to entice Israel in the Old Testament and let them intertwine with these foreign women, and that will bring the curse upon themselves. And what happened was this. The day came when the prodigal son is everything's going great. I mean, his daddy loves him, his brother, they get along good, and he's got everything he needs. He's got all the money, all the servants, all the future. They'll inherit everything when the daddy passes. But a spirit of restlessness began to get hold of him. Man, I want possession. And what happened was this. The devil does this. Here's what he does. He knew that he could not touch him as long as he was in the Father's house. As long as that boy stayed under the covering of his father, that devil could not touch him. But here's the implied character. The devil's always whispering, doing this. Come out. Come out. Come out. Come out of that. I can't touch you there. But if you'll come out. Come on over here. Get out. No, I can't quite get a hold of you, but come on. And he sends a spirit of restlessness. One of the biggest things you'll ever do to renovate your life is that you'll learn how to be content. Come on, somebody. You will learn how to be content. Because contentment is great gain in God. Contentment is when you're content with what you have. You look at you. Let me tell you this about your wife or your husband. You know those faults you see in them? It was those faults that kept them from getting a better spouse. Come on, somebody. Put that in the slow cooker. Let that marinate a long time. I remember one guy came. He was complaining about his wife's looks. I said, have you looked in the mirror lately? Come out of that marriage. It's a little fling. You know, nobody will know. You're out of town and nobody will know that. Come out of that house. Let me tell you something. You've got to learn how to deal with a restless spirit that comes upon you. You need to renovate your thinking. You need to say, you know, I don't need that. I don't need that. I love my wife. I love my husband. And some of you may have gone so far, but let me tell you something. The Bible says that boy got so far, he says he was feeding pigs and he would have eaten the slop he was feeding the pigs. And I can see the devil go, come on, eat it. I've almost got you. I got you there, and then I got you here, and then I got you, you spent all your money, and then I got you down this far. Come on, just eat the slop, and I got you turned into a pig. Come on, one more. Come on, one more step. And I like this. The Bible says, and then he came to himself. And then, listen, watch this. And then he thought something. How many of my father's hired hands have more than enough to eat? Let me tell you, when you renovate your thinking, when you renovate your mind, your actions will change. That boy was heading this direction, and then a light bulb goes off. And he renovates his thinking. And when he renovates his thinking, his life takes a different direction. How many of you, listen, I thank God for everything he's protected me from. But what I thank him for most was the almost. Have you been almost? You may have gone so far and got in a bunch of junk, but you, at least you woke one day, your light bulb went off and you said, I think I'm going back to my marriage. I think I'm going back to my home. I think I'm going back to my friendship. Listen, if it had not been for the Lord on our side, come on, somebody. Hey, do we have that video? Can I do that? We do have it. Hey, bring your lights out. This doesn't fit exactly right, but I like, there's an old spiritual call to, had it not been for the Lord, where would I be? How many remember Andre Crouch? You remember Andre Crouch? This is him playing the piano. Listen to him. And this is Linda Randall singing this old spiritual called If It Had Not Been for the Lord. Go ahead and play that. Bring the lights down below. Listen to this song.
Tell me where.
Everybody stand up this morning if you would. Hey, close your eyes just for a second. You know, the word repentance literally means not to change your actions. It literally means to change your mind. When the prodigal son said, tell the devil I've changed my mind. Come on. How many are you glad you changed your mind one day? See, repentance means to change your mind. Actions follow a change of mind. Actions follow when you've repented. Repentance itself. It shows John the Baptist says, repent and bring forth, fruit of your repentance. The fruit. That's what actions are. But repentance begins in your heart, in your mind. It literally means to change your mind. And there'll be no transformation in your life until you renovate your mind. You've got to begin to change. How do you do that, Pastor? You begin. Listen, it is vitally important that you cut the TV off at times and get in the Word of God. It is vitally important because your mind is being influenced. And those areas we talked about today, attraction and depression and jealousy and all that, you need to come in a spirit of restlessness. You might be at a place where the devil is an implied. He does his best work, anonymity. He's behind the scenes. He's in the darkness. He's in the shadows. He might be trying to pull you out of a ministry or pull you out of a marriage or pull you out of a friendship or pull you out of something. And it's a spirit of restlessness that it's the devil trying to do that. Might be an attraction. You might be nearing a trap where flattery has been the tactic of the enemy to stroke ego needs that's not being met. And now the devil's trying to bring that in. And it might be, whatever it is this morning, I want to do this. You need to get in the Word of God. And you need to let your mind be renovated by the Word of God. You need to dwell on it. You need to consume it. You need to meditate upon it. You need to mutter the Word of God as you go. Cut Rush Limbaugh off. I'm going to tell you, you'll live by not knowing what he has to say for one day. I'll guarantee you. And get the Word of God going in your heart, in your mind. Because what happens is when you get to a place, you can do like the prodigal son. He went a long ways. Some of you gone a long ways, but you woke up and you changed your mind. Tell the devil, I've changed my mind. I've repented. And there's been a change in my heart and in my mind. And this morning, I want you to do that. I want you to begin to say, Father, I want you, Lord, I've changed my mind, Lord. I have come to the place where I've changed my mind. I've changed my mind about some. I have changed my. Some of you were about to make some decisions that would have impacted your life, your friendship, your marriage, your business, on and on. But this morning, I just felt the Lord tell you that change your mind, renovate your mind, and you'll see the change you really want. You won't get some artificial change that you're trying to feel young again. You won't get some artificial change that only lasts for a few months or a few weeks or a few days. If you will renovate your mind, you'll be transformed for eternity. You'll be transformed forever. Father, I ask you in Jesus' name this morning that you would touch lives. I pray, God, today as people's light bulbs have gone off in their brain, and you did as you did the two on the road to Emmaus. You opened their understanding at the last of that supper that night. I pray this morning, open their understanding, and we give it to you, Father, in Jesus' name. Everybody said a good amen? Amen. Give the Lord a good clap off of this morning. Would you do that? God bless you. You're dismissed. Turn around and hug somebody. You're dismissed. We'll see you Wednesday night.